Let me ask you this morning, do you like to wait? Do you like to wait? Are you a patient person? Well, I would venture to say the answer is no. I think most of us are impatient people. We have a hard time waiting for many things in life, and most likely even this past week, you have experienced that impatient while you've been waiting for something. Maybe it was waiting for the traffic to move as you brought the children into school. The first day, maybe you're sitting there in traffic and you're urging the driver in front to move on, hurry up, get out of my way. I'm in a hurry, I'm in a panic. Maybe it was if you're like me, you go to the supermarket, you go to the till, and you look at this line, you think, oh, that's going to be long. I'll go to this line, this looks shorter. And you move to a different till, and before you know it, the original one was the one you should have stayed in. Because you're impatient. You can't be bothered waiting. We're in a hurry, we want to move on. We can't wait. Children, are you any different? You know what it's like? You get your birthday present, your Christmas present. You're impatient. You can't wait to rip the paper open and see what's in there. Your curiosity takes over. You're impatient. You can't wait. We know what it's like to go to the doctors or the dentist, and you have a certain time for an appointment, and you're sitting there, you're looking at your watch, and 15 minutes goes by, 20 minutes, and you think, my appointment time's over. What's the hold-up? We're impatient. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait because it creates uncertainty. It creates stress. Puts us out of control of the situation, so to speak. Which, that may be one of the reasons why God often says in his word that it's good to wait. It's good to wait. It's good to become more dependent upon God. And he wants us to learn to wait patiently on him. Now, we have that tendency to see things as chance events, not as the timing of a sovereign God. Things just don't go right. But I want to challenge you to think of God's timing in your life this morning. God's timing has been perfect. Has been perfect. Even when it seems disastrous, even when we're impatient, even when we're waiting, even when we think, what is the holdup? I want us to think of God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. It says that God has it all perfectly timed out. Not a minute too early. Not a second too late. Today we're going to examine a timing issue for answers to prayer. I think we've all petitioned God for some emergency, something that we think needs to be answered immediately, something that we think is going to be a disaster if God doesn't answer straight away. We find that situation and we're waiting. God's not responding. He's not responding in our time. When we thought he ought to respond, from our perspective, he was late. So let's consider this morning God's perfect timing. That's the title of the message, God's perfect timing. Notice firstly, a delay doesn't mean defeat. A delay doesn't mean defeat. There are many times in life when God makes us to wait, even when we think we need those prayers answered immediately for our good. Notice some of these important prayer requests we make that inner wisdom we think needs to be sorted ASAP, or else it's going to be defeat. It's going to be a disaster. We can think of prayers for physical problems. We've read it in this chapter. We see a physical emergency that Martha and Mary faced. Lazarus, their dear brother, their beloved brother, he was sick. He was sick, and realizing this was the case, they were desperate. They needed help. They needed it quickly. They sent a message to the Savior to come. Brother is sick. The one that you love, Lord, is sick. Come. Come immediately. And I'm sure they expected a speedy answer. They probably thought, the Lord loves Lazarus. He's his friend. He'll come right away. And I'm sure we would have thought the same. It had been us in their position. But instead, he chose to stay where he was for two more days. And meanwhile, Lazarus died. And this is surely the most severe example we find in the Bible of a be patient and wait answer. From a human perspective, it looked like the answer was no rather than wait. And therefore, all hope was gone. Lazarus would die. I think that most of us have experienced not only God's no's in prayer, but also God's waits. Perhaps we've prayed for healing and the sickness kept on dragging on for weeks and months, maybe even years, before the Lord finally brought deliverance. God's intention was not a no, but simply a wait. Our first impulse might be to think that it wasn't an answer, and maybe we just got better on our own strength, in our own way. But of course, we as Christians, we believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? Don't we believe God is sovereign over all things in this world? Even over the doctors, the nurses? He's sovereign over the body. Every atom of our body is upheld by the word of his power, and no medication could work if God did not let it work. God heals with and without means. So often we've prayed, we've been made to wait. Another reaction maybe we beat ourselves up with is we think that we didn't have enough faith. We've prayed, but God said, wait. And we think, maybe I haven't enough faith. And if you listen to the charismatic and Pentecostal faith healers, that will be what's cast in your face. Oh, you didn't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. That's why you're not better. But we see in God's word that that's not always the reason. God sometimes makes us wait. God sometimes says no. But sometimes God says wait. And there are all these good reasons why God makes us wait. They're always for our benefit. They're always for our good. We look at that a little later in the message. But I want you to evaluate your own life, even at this moment, and see can you relate to those delays, even in this chapter. We may also have prayers for guidance. Perhaps you've been looking to the Lord for guidance for your life, for his will for your life. You've been praying for weeks and weeks, and you're still confused about what you should do as you were on day one. You don't seem to be any clearer. You don't seem to be getting an answer. And an excellent example of this is found in Jeremiah 42, where the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah to rule over Israel. And there was a small rebel group who kills him along with a garrison of Babylonian soldiers. And this was not a wise move. And when the Israelite remnant found out about this, they were scared to death that the Babylonians would come and they would slay them all. So they asked Jeremiah, pray and get guidance from the Lord. Should we stay in the land of Palestine and risk getting killed by Babylon, or should we flee to Egypt? Well, in Jeremiah 42 and 7, Jeremiah seeks the face of the Lord to get guidance for his fellow people. And we read there in verse 7, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, it's easy for us to read that and maybe to miss that, but you imagine there was a mark on your life that you're going to be killed. Someone is out to get you. And you're maybe in hiding in fear of death. And you're asking for guidance from the Lord. Well, you might expect the Lord to answer straight away, give you guidance. But no, the Lord made them wait for 10 days. For 10 days. And they might have been saying, Lord, we need an answer now. Now. Not in 2 days, not in a week, not in 10 days. But the Lord said, wait. 10 days they waited on the answer. Has that happened to you in your life? You've been praying for something, maybe for guidance. You're seeking God's will, and you're made to wait. God says, wait. Wait. Have patience. I'm not going to give it to you right now. You have to trust me. You have to trust me. I'm teaching you some valuable lesson. A lesson that you need to learn through this delay. Isaiah 30, 18, a very prominent verse that the Lord gave to me when I came out of college. And I was impatient, and it says this, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto thee. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Oh, how often we've been made to wait for guidance. Maybe you've been praying for financial or material problems. We all have faced those difficulties in times. Some dire situation maybe you found yourself in. You didn't know where the next pound was going to come from to pay the bills. You didn't know where the next loaf of bread was going to come from to feed you, to feed the children. We often hear of testimonies of that happening to people. And yet the Lord provided. The Lord provided in his time. In his time, the psalmist could say, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord's faithful. The Lord's faithful. And I think most of us can recognize these things that we see in this chapter. What's going on here? We probably see ourselves in the lives of Mary and Martha. We have often prayed for some situation in life and feel there's no answer coming. Before we look at some of the reasons God gives for those delays, let's look at our reactions. Notice, secondly, our response is not always reasonable. Our response is not always reasonable. How do you react to these times of waiting? Do you say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I trust you implicitly. I know that you know what is best. You're perfect, Lord. You cannot make a mistake. I'm content to wait on your timing. Do we react like that? Sadly, more often than not, that is not our response. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The first thing we normally do is question the Lord. Is the Lord really right here? Does the Lord know what he's doing? Does the Lord really know what is best for our lives? Has the Lord made a mistake? Oh, these sisters may have been tempted to question whether Jesus even knew about Lazarus being sick. They would have said, surely he would have been here by now if he knew that how serious things have gotten. And they may have questioned the Lord and said, maybe he doesn't know. They sent their messenger. They were anxiously counting the hours, confident that Christ would come as soon as he heard of Lazarus' condition. They may have wondered, maybe the messenger didn't communicate the seriousness of the situation. Maybe the messenger got it wrong. Maybe the messenger didn't tell them that he was about to die, that this was serious. Yet we know from the account that Jesus knew of the sickness as well as the death. In verse 4, he tells his disciples that this sickness was not for the purpose of bringing Lazarus' death. Even though in verse 14, he tells his disciples that death has happened. You see, God did not want Lazarus to be dead permanently. He still had a job for him to do. He had a few more years of life and service yet. But Martha and Mary, they didn't know that. And anyway, I've often talked to Christians who have a hard time believing that God can have a sympathetic knowledge of their situation. Yes, he knows all about us. Yes, he is omniscient. He knows what's going on in our lives. But sometimes Christians get this feeling, yes, he's God. He's way up there. We're down here in the thick and thin of it on the earth, in the midst of all the troubles, and he doesn't really understand what we're going through. He doesn't understand the struggles I'm facing. He doesn't really understand. Yes, he's watching over me, but it's from a distance, and he doesn't realize. But yes, God does understand. He understands everything this morning because our Lord Jesus Christ came in the incarnation to experience everything that we are going through. Everything. There's not one thing in life, dear Christian, that you will face that the Lord Jesus did not face. Not one thing. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, his knowledge is an experiential knowledge. He has experienced it. He doesn't have to ask what we're going through. He knows what we're going through. So don't question his knowledge. Don't question God's wisdom. A second unreasonable response is to think that God is indifferent to what we're going through. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now that wasn't to despite his love, but rather it was because of his love that he waited 2 days. It was precisely his love that made him wait. And you might think that's a contradiction. You'd think if he truly loved him, he'd have went straight away. But the reason he stayed away for 2 more days was not because he was indifferent to the situation or didn't really care if Lazarus died, but because it was of his great love for them, because he wanted the best in their lives, and We'll see how he brought that together. You see, love dictated the delay here. And so often in life, when God delays our answers to prayer, it's because he loves us. It's for no other reason. It's always for our good. If you've ever doubted God's love and concern for you when you're going through difficulties, if you've ever been tempted to think he's indifferent about your plight and simply he's delaying the answer to your prayer, then take this verse to heart, 1 Peter 5 and 17, which says of God, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Remember, he wrote that verse to Christians who are facing persecution, facing those fiery trials, people who were being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, wise parents delay the child's request for a razor blade. Like, I wouldn't give my son, when he is 2 or 3, my razor. Not that I use it anymore. But you wouldn't give it to them because love dictates the delay, because they're not able. They haven't got the sense to use it. They cut themselves or slit their throat open. And love dictates the delay. And the same is true in our prayer life. Often love dictates the delay. Given the incredible danger the Lord was in here, the disciples may have assumed that Christ's life and perhaps their own life was of a higher priority than going to visit Lazarus. Verses 7 to 9, they question the Lord. It says in verse 8, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thou thither again. They're saying, Lord, are you sure this is the right thing to do? You're crazy to go to visit Lazarus at a time like this. You'd be walking into a trap. Lazarus' life is not as important as yours and as ours. And you know, many people, in a sense, react that way. They look down at other people, and they maybe put the Lord's actions into priorities. Some are more important than others. And the disciples here are questioning the Lord's wisdom. Say, Lord, do you really need to go there? That's dangerous. Do you not have more important work to do? But this shows us that the Lord, even in the midst of danger of his own life and the life of his disciples, had a job to do. He had a prayer to answer. Yes, it was delayed. Yes, they had to wait. But it was going to be answered. Another reaction that could be that we think God can't handle our problems. Yes, we might believe that God can answer prayer in regards to the small things in life. But surely this is too big to answer. This man's dead. Oh, we might pray about the thing. We might think, yes, the Lord is able to do all things. And we might pray about a situation, you think of a situation in your life, a major situation that has happened in your life. And you may have prayed about it. And you might look back in your life and you might think, yes, the Lord has answered prayer in regards to that, regards to that, regards to that. But this is different. This is on a different level altogether. This is way above everything else that's ever happened to me. You might think, yes, I'll pray about it. But you pray without any belief. You pray without any faith that he's able to answer. Think of verse 21. Read there. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, Lord, if you'd been here in time, this wouldn't have happened. It's too late now. You're too late. It's happened. He's dead. He's gone. It's so easy to think that God has met his match with our particular problem. But we're not alone in thinking that way. We think of the scriptures. You think of maybe Sarah. Remember how Sarah was infertile. She wasn't able to have children. The Lord told her that she would have a child. What did Sarah do? She laughed. She thought, yes, God is mighty. Jehovah, he's able to do many things, but I'm way beyond having children. He's not able to give me a child. She laughed. She didn't believe God. And how often in life that is our response to things. We don't really trust God to deal with the big things in life. And maybe you've given up praying. Maybe there was a time when you did come to the prayer meeting. Maybe there was a time when you prayed every day for a certain situation in life. And you prayed for weeks, months, maybe even years. You saw no answer. You give up. You said, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to answer that prayer. So I'll give up. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe a child, son or daughter, that were in this church for years, no longer here, and they're not saved. family member, friend, you're praying for them. They're not saved and you think, no, it's not going to happen. Well, dear friend, keep on praying. Keep on praying. I remember visiting a lady one time when I was in Cross Gar, and she was telling me that she prayed for her son for 67 years. 67 years. From the day he was born until the day he was converted. 67 years. Said she never failed to pray each day for her son. 67 years. And the Lord answered. That's a long time of waiting. That's a long time of having patience. But that she didn't give up. Never give up, dear friend. Keep on praying. Never think that your situation is too big for God to handle. He continues to be the God of miracles. So those are some of the unreasonable responses that come out of our hearts. Notice thirdly, the profit from having patience in prayer. The profit that comes from having patience in prayer. Does God make us wait for no reason? Does he make us wait just for the fun of it? Of course not. In his providence, he's working all things out for our eternal good. All things. Notice some of these things that bring profit to us from waiting. It brings greater glory to Christ. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And he was. He was glorified. What a testimony Lazarus had after his resurrection. What a testimony to the glory of God. And if you knew that God would be glorified far more by answering your prayer next month rather than today, would you not be willing to wait? Would you not be willing to have patience? We want God's glory, don't we? Is that not what man's chief end is? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Do we not want to bring glory to God through our lives? I think it would make it seem worthwhile if we knew that God would be better glorified through a delay rather than through an immediate yes. Look at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" You see, it's a faith issue here. When you look at the delays from that perspective, it makes it easier to swallow God's answers of wait. We need to have faith. We need to trust God. So this is a great reason. Peter says that our desire should be that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Thank the Lord for his delayed answers, because you want him to be glorified. Our prayers need to be made in that way. Christ will be glorified through them, even if we have to wait for his answer. Verse 15 says that Christ was glad for this delay because it was for their sakes. He said, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." It was for their benefit. And again, who wouldn't want to wait if you knew that you would be receiving a far more greater benefit by waiting for the answer to come? If you had the choice of £100 in your pocket today or £1,000 in a month's time, which would you choose? Well, if you're wise, you'd choose the £1,000. But sadly, some people don't. Some people can't wait. Some people are immature and present-orientated that all they care about is the present. And they would grab the £100 and have it in their pockets now. But mature Christians are willing to wait. Willing to wait if they know it is for their spiritual benefit. Wait upon the Lord. Another reason we profit from having patience is that it increases our faith. At the end of verse 15, Jesus said that to the intent that you may believe, to the intent that you may believe. This whole event was designed to strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify Christ throughout history. And to this day, we delight in this doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as illustrated in these chapters. We delight in that he is the resurrection and the life. And if we've got everything that we ask for the moment we ask for it, there'll be no room for growth, no room for our faith to mature and grow and grow and grow. But when God delays, Our faith is stretched, our faith is exercised, our faith is made strong in the Lord. Who doesn't want to grow? Well, I pray we all desire to grow. Therefore, we should welcome those times when God says, wait, just wait. God is for us. He's pleased by a life of faith far more than by a life of comfort. In Lamentations, it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Oh, it's good to wait. It increases our faith. Notice something else here, another benefit for us from waiting. We could say it helps us to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth, not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. The Lord's talking here. He gives us illustration of the daytime and nighttime, and how there's the 12 hours of daytime in which to walk in. And no one complains about that. We don't complain about the daylight to walk in. But there are times when we're in the darkness, and so to speak. There are times when we're in the darkness to God's will in the spiritual realm. And our responsibility is to walk within the light that God has given to us, rather than to freeze up during those times of darkness. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what's down the road. We don't know what's going to happen to us in the future. But we're to walk in the light that we have now. We're to go forward in the light that we have now. Don't worry about the darkness. These disciples, they didn't know whether they'd end up being killed. Martha and Mary didn't know what the next couple of days would hold for them. And no one fully knows the future. Yet, despite that, we must obey God's call. Because he is the one that holds the future. He is the one that is all planned out for us. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And you know, friends, sometimes it's better that we don't know the future. Isn't it? We're to live in the present. If we knew what was going to befall us down the road, well, we might live in defeat in certain cases. But we live in the present. Being made to wait upon the Lord of patience will also help us to look at our earthly emergencies with an eternal perspective. We may think, well, what's more critical than life or death? Surely that's the most critical thing. Well, the Lord is bringing to their mind here that Lazarus was just asleep. He wasn't dead. But he's bringing them to mind the eternal perspective of eternity. In the same way that Lazarus was sleeping, he fell asleep. He woke up again out of his sleep and the Lord called him forth. Well, the Lord is bringing to their mind, the same thing will be for like us for death. We will simply fall asleep in this world. And unlike Lazarus, we'll wake up in heaven's glory. Those of us who are saved. Sadly, those who are lost, those who die in their sins will wake up in that awful place called hell. And we urge you this morning to repent, to turn from your sin and trust Christ so you don't end up there. But there's nothing more frightening than sleep. It's no more frightening than sleep, in a sense, or death. We tend to get stressed out by emergencies. We pray for deliverance, but when God decides to deliver us, we realize that we're able to make it through after all. It wasn't that all-fired emergency that we thought it would be. And God is trying to, the Lord is trying to bring before their minds here that this earthly emergency, in comparison to eternal perspective, was light in a sense. And God, yes, was willing to answer the prayers that have to wait on it. But they have to be in the center of God's will. And that's the most important place to be this morning for all of us, is to be in the center of God's will. And sometimes God has to delay our answers to prayer so that we'll face up to the fact that our earthly emergencies are not really that critical in regards to the framework of our eternal perspective. Another thing that profits us, it produces submission in our lives. You think of verses 21 and 22. Martha said, if thou had been here, Lord, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Here was a woman who realized that she had to submit to God's will. It wasn't about her will for her brother. It was for God's will. And she was bringing this prayer to the Lord, said, if thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. She was praying in the spirit of submission to God. You see, God doesn't want us to get this idea That he's like a servant and he's at our beck and call. That we simply just cry out and he answers everything we ask of him. And though he delights in our prayers, he sometimes sounds out our hearts to see whether we have a demanding, petulant attitude or whether we are submissive. And he does it sometimes by saying no or by delaying a yes. We find here how Martha persevered in prayer. And she was submissive to the will of God. She's asking, but she's leaving it up to him. She's praying according to his will. She learned this lesson. Oh, how we need to be taught this lesson this morning. Finally, we see one last profit from delayed prayer here. And this delay was designed to draw others to Christ, to extend his kingdom. And who among us this morning would not be glad to have prayer answered by wait, or even no, if it meant that God's kingdom was extended? Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Here we have this huge crowd of witnesses that needed to be challenged that Jesus was the Lord of even death. But even if there had been no resurrection, this still would have been a great opportunity for witness. Look at the purpose of Christ for this miracle. Verse 42, he said, I know that thou hearest me also. Because of this people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Did they believe? Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Who of you would not gladly say, Lord, wait. Lord, wait. Lord, wait in answering my prayer. If it means my loved ones or my friends would come to Christ and experience eternal life. I know I would. I'm sure you would also. Oh, dear child of God this morning, I hope this sermon has been an encouragement for you not to get frustrated. Not to get frustrated with God when you pray, when on occasion he's slow, in your estimation, in answering your prayers. You see, he has his reasons. And his reasons are always good reasons. They're always beneficial reasons. Therefore, our glory. He wants us to pray. He wants us to keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and persevere in praying. But may we glory in the fact that his prayers, his answers to our prayers are always perfect. Always perfect. They're always on time. Let me end by reading Lamentations 3 and 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Remember, dear believer, God's timing is perfect. Keep on praying and believing, and he will answer in his time for your good and for his eternal glory. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts even this morning.